We'll turn again, please, to that passage of Scripture we read earlier, just to the Song of Solomon, to the chapter number 8. And with the Word of God open before us, let us bow, please, just in a brief word of prayer, praying that the Lord will draw near and the Lord would speak afresh through His holy Word to our hearts and souls today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us already in this gathering this morning. We thank Thee for these messages of praise that we have been singing and rendering in our hearts unto the Lord. And Lord, even as we have been singing, help us each one who know Thee, who love Thee as Savior, to follow Thee, to follow the Lamb, as Thy Word says, wherever soever He goeth. We thank the Lord for each one in this gathering. And Lord, as Thou dost look into our hearts, Thou dost know our need. And Lord, our prayer would be that Thou would bless every believer in Christ, draw them closer to Thee, strengthen them in their faith and in their walk with God. And Father, for any with us today, old or young, and they're not saved, Lord, speak to them. And by Thy grace and Spirit and power, may they come and taste and see that the Lord is good. To this end, Lord, cleanse me, Lord, afresh in the precious blood from every sin and stain. Fill me, Lord, afresh with Thy Holy Spirit, and give help and enablement for the preaching, Lord, of Thy Word. Pour out Thy Spirit upon this congregation and lead us and guide us into all truth. Give liberty, clarity, plainness, Lord, and simplicity, Lord, of speech. And Lord, use Thy Word and apply Thy Word to every heart and life as Thou would see the need. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake and for Thine eternal glory and praise. Amen. Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this meeting this morning are the opening words of verse number 5 of the Song of Solomon, the chapter number 8. Let me read those words with you again. It's really a question, and the question is this: who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now, one of the great blessings of being saved is fellowship with the Lord. Speaking of that fellowship in particular, the hymn writer says, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms, what a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And my, we are reminded of the same great blessing of fellowship with the Lord in the words of our text here this morning when this question is asked: who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now, in the opening verses of this chapter, we have highlighted for us the love of the church for Christ. And when we talk about the church this morning, we're talking about all the Old Testament believers and all the New Testament believers as well, all who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the church of Christ on earth, are all God's saved ones, all God's redeemed ones. If you look at verse number 4 there of the chapter, it says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awake my love until he please. And here the church shows the intensity of her love for Christ. There in those words in verse 4, the church speaks of her desire that nothing be done that offends or grieves the Savior, the Beloved, the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 5, our text, the daughters of Jerusalem, they asked a very poignant question regarding the church of Christ. And the question is this: who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And those words really tell us of the wonderful privilege and indeed the wonderful blessing of the believer's fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And people, this morning, it is this privilege and this blessing of the believer's fellowship with Christ that I want us to look at and to contemplate this morning from this text here before us. First of all, I want you to see here the person of the believer's fellowship. It says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? The beloved there is Christ. And who is Christ? Christ is the one who is despised by the world. Christ is the one who is rejected and scorned by the world. But here you see in the text before you that he is the beloved of his people, the beloved of his church. Why? This is because he is their redeemer from sin. The one who redeems his people from sin and the awful penalty of their sin in hell. And my, he became their redeemer by his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, by the shedding there of his precious blood for the salvation of his people. You remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse number 18 and 19. He says there to God's people, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and a lamb without spot." O child of God, in this meeting this morning, by faith in the blood of Christ for your salvation, you have been redeemed back to God, your Maker. What does that redemption involve? It means the pardon of all of your sins before God. Remember what Paul said about the redeeming work of Christ in his life. He said of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That means forgiveness of all of your sins. This redemption also means power to live for God and to serve God here in our day and generation. Remember the words of Christ in John's Gospel. He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now the hymn writer could say, "I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me on the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free." And child of God, that is your testimony this morning. Through the redeeming work of Christ, he suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary to set you free from the curse of sin and the ruin of sin. What a Redeemer we have in Christ. My, that is why he is our beloved. Because we could do nothing to deal with our sins ourselves, but Christ had to come. Christ had to die. Christ had to shed his blood as a ransom for our sins. But also, child of God, the Lord is your beloved this morning. Not only because of his work as your Redeemer, but also because you can trust his word. You can live by his word. You can plead his word in prayer. Go back to Song of Solomon, chapter number 5, and the final verse, verse number 16. And there the church is speaking about the word of the Lord. And look at how she describes the Lord's word. She says, "His mouth is most sweet." Man, there's nothing sweeter to the heart and to the soul of the believer than the word of the Lord. God's holy, precious word and truth. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? The Bible speaks of the promises of God's word and says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen." Promises that you can depend upon and plead day by day at the throne of grace and prayer. My, it has rightly been said that God writes with a pen that never blots. He speaks with a tongue that never slips. I know as you think of the Bible today, child of God, that you have in your hand, you think of what is found therein and the many precious promises there are therein, you can say of the Lord, "Yea, his mouth is most sweet." What a Redeemer we have, one who paid the price of our redemption. One who has given us his word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But also, believer, the Lord is your beloved this morning. Why? Because he is your perfect example to follow in life as a believer, as a child of God. Look back again to verse 16 at the end of chapter number 5. Look at how the church there further describes her beloved and further describes Christ. She says, yea, he is altogether lovely. The perfection of Christ, the sinless nature of Christ, no blemish in Christ, no spot in Christ, no fault in Christ. Think of his life here on earth. The Bible says he went about doing good. Believer, all that he does for you, and all that he does for his people, is for your good and for their good. The psalmist could say, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Again, the psalmist could say, truly God is good to Israel. Oh, we see here the person of the believer's fellowship, our Redeemer, whose word is truth, who is our example in life to follow day by day as the people of God. Oh, the person of the believer's fellowship. Notice secondly here in our text, notice the place of the believer's fellowship. It says there in verse 5 of Song of Solomon chapter 8, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? The verse there speaks of the believer, you'll see, having fellowship with the beloved Savior, where it says, in the wilderness. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? And the wilderness there describes for us this ungodly world. What is a wilderness? It's a rugged place. It's a barren place. It's a hostile place. It's a place that is inhospitable. It's a place that is life-threatening. And that really depicts to us what this world is to the believer, what this world is to the child of God. It's a wilderness. In the book of Galatians, Paul describes this world as this present evil world. Again, in the book of James, you have James writing about this world, and this is what he says. He says, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. In other words, this evil world is against God, is against the people of God and the church of Christ and all that God stands for. But our text here this morning, it shows us how in such a place, in the wilderness of this world, the believer can know sweet fellowship with the Lord. For it says there, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? My, the picture here is of the child of God being close to the Lord. The child of God walking with the Lord. The child of God in fellowship with the Lord in the wilderness of this evil and ungodly world. My, what a place to fellowship with the Lord in this world, in this scene of time. Dear Christian, in the meeting this morning, the Lord's great promise to you in this world is this, in this life is this. He says, for I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. At the end of Matthew 28, he says there, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Child of God, in every circumstance of life, my, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is one who will not fail you. The Lord is one who will not forsake you. Has been said, though heaven be God's palace, yet it is not his prison. And here on earth, here in this ungodly world, the Lord promises to be near his people. The Bible says the Lord is at hand. You remember the two grieving disciples of the Lord on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts were saddened, their hearts were downcast at events that had happened. But the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. And it says these beautiful words. It says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And what was their experience? They could say and testify, did not our hearts burn within us when Jesus himself drew near and went with us by the way? The Lord drew near. O believer, child of God, this is your portion in the wilderness of this world, in this ungodly world, in this world that is hostile to God and hostile to the things of God. This is your portion as a believer, that the Lord has promised to be near. That the Lord is that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. That he is that one who said, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Oh, the person of our fellowship, the place of our fellowship. Notice thirdly here from our text, notice the posture of the believer's fellowship. It says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Underline that word leaning. There you read of the believer, and it says, leaning upon her beloved. That word leaning there means to strengthen. It means to rest oneself upon. And the picture then is of the believer leaning upon the Lord for strength. Leaning upon the Lord for rest in this weary world. This is how it was with John, the beloved disciple. Remember what you read about him in John's Gospel, chapter 13. Verse number 23, just on the eve of the Savior's betrayal, you read these words of John. It says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. My John, he leaned upon Christ. He leaned upon his Savior for strength and for rest in this world. And child of God, this is to be your posture in life. You are to lean totally upon the Lord. Your entire confidence is to be upon the Lord and in the Lord. And you and I, yes, we need to lean upon the Lord for strength. We need to lean upon the Lord for grace to do God's will in our daily life. Why? Because in and of ourselves, we are weak, poor and needy. But the Lord is strong. The Lord is almighty. He is our fortress. He is our rock. David could say, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. He knew his need of leaning upon the Lord. Again, over in the book of Isaiah, it says there, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Our strength, naturally speaking, is here today and gone tomorrow. But the strength of the Lord never abates. It is eternal. It is unchanging. It is forever the same. Hence we need to lean upon the Lord and rest upon the Lord for His strength and for His grace to live the Christian life, to do the will of God, and to serve the Lord in our day and generation. Also we need to lean upon the Lord for wisdom in all of life's decisions that come our way as believers. My, due to that old sinful nature, my, we are prone ourselves to go a wrong way. We are prone ourselves to make wrong choices, whereas the Lord's wisdom, what is His wisdom? It is perfect. It is right. It is true. The Bible says of God, as for God, His way is perfect. Turning your Bible back to the book of Proverbs, just back a little bit from our Bible reading this morning, to Proverbs chapter number 3. Look with me, please, at verses 5 and verses 6. And there you come across these tremendous words, words of promise, but words of guidance to the believer in this world and in the choices and the decisions that the believer must face day by day on life. What does it say in verse 5 and verse 6 there of Proverbs 3? It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. What a promise. We're not to trust in ourselves, we're to trust in the Lord. We're not to lean upon our own understanding, for it would lead us astray. But we are to acknowledge the Lord and in all our ways and all our choices and all our decisions of life. And what's the promise? He shall direct thy paths. Am I speaking to a believer in the meeting this morning? You're facing a crossroads decision in life. A major decision has to be made that affects you, or maybe affects others in your life or family, or some aspect even of the work of God. Acknowledge the Lord in the matter. Don't rest upon your own understanding. Rest upon the Lord. Look to the Lord for wisdom and guidance and direction, and He will guide you aright. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, that I'm asked of God, who giveth to men all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You think of David Livingstone this morning. He initially intended to go to China with the gospel. That was his ambition. That was his plan, naturally speaking. But God had other plans for David Livingstone, and God led him to Africa, where he was to do a great work for God. Again, you think of Alexander McKay. He initially intended to go to Madagascar with the gospel. That was his plans. That was his intentions. But God had other plans for him. And God redirected his steps and led him to the country of Uganda, where he was to do there a great work under God for the cause of Christ. Again, think of William Carey, who's often known as the father of modern missions and missionaries. He initially intended to go to the South Sea Islands and the South Pacific with the gospel. But again, God had other plans for him, and God redirected him, and God led him to India, where he was to do a great work for God in his day and generation. Oh, they had their plans, but they had to lay them aside at the Savior's feet. And they knew the directing hand of God, the good and the perfect will of God in their lives, to lead them and guide them in the way that the Lord would have them to go. Child of God, day by day, rest upon the Lord, rest upon his direction, rest upon his counsel for direction in life's choices and life's decisions. And his way is the best way. His way is a blessed way. His way is a perfect way. It's a good way. And may you not be ashamed by waiting upon the Lord, looking upon the Lord for his guidance and for his blessing. Yes, we see here the wonderful privilege of the believer's fellowship. The person of that fellowship is Christ. The place of that fellowship is the wilderness of this world. The posture of that fellowship is leaning upon the Lord for wisdom, for strength, for grace. But notice the fourth thing from this text this morning. Notice the progression here of the believer's fellowship. The question is asked, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Notice those two words, cometh up. Those words there speak of the believer coming up out of the wilderness of this world, coming up out of the wilderness of this scene of time. My thought there speaks of the believer's path, that it is an upward path, a path that leads to glory. It's a path that leads to heaven. It's a path that leads to that city whose builder and maker is God. Oh, child of God, you and I were pilgrims just in this world. This world is not our home. We are just sojourners in this world, going through this scene of time. Because of the redeeming blood of Christ, we've got a great hope. Hope before us, the hope of heaven, the hope of glory. Turn in your Bible, please, over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look with me there, please, at verses 3 and 4 of the chapter. And there Peter speaks of this hope. And here, in the context, he was writing to Christians in great trial and great difficulty. And he was seeking to encourage them, to remind them that their hope was not in this life, that their hope was in heaven, their hope was in glory. And it applies to all God's saved people, to you and I, who are saved by the grace of God in this meeting house this morning. Verse 3 and verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice it. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Child of God, this is your hope, a hope that is secure by the blood of the cross. My heaven, yes, is a place of everlasting life, a place where there's no more sin. There's sin in this world, but there'll be no sin in heaven. A place where there'll be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death, a place of endless life. Heaven is a place of eternal worship, the eternal worship of God. We love to worship God here on earth, but there are things that can upset that worship from time to time. But our worship in heaven will be eternal. It will never be disturbed by the things of this earth. A place also of eternal fellowship of Christ. What a hope we have, the hope of glory. My, when our soul leaves our bodies, they shall go, the Bible says, to be with Christ, which is far better. The Bible says our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And when Christ returns, our bodies will rise from the grave and be reunited with our soul in heaven. Or if we are alive when Christ returns, then we'll be taken into glory in a moment of time, and we shall be forever with Christ, and we shall be forever like Christ. You think of those tremendous words of the Apostle Paul at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, speaking of the time of Christ's return and the day of resurrection. He says in verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Notice these words. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a hope, dear believer. Your hope is not in this life, not in this world. We're only pilgrims. We're only sojourners. This world is not our home. But your hope is in glory. To be gathered with Christ, to see Christ face to face, to be gathered with the saints of God, the redeemed of all the ages of time, to praise and to worship and to glorify God eternally and perfectly. Oh, as you go through life, child of God, whatever comes your way, always keep this great hope before you, a hope that has been purchased and paid for you in full by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the cross. It was old Bishop Ryle speaking of the believer who said, "Grace always leads to glory." And my, when the Lord saves you by his grace, he will lead you to glory. My, you will come up out of the wilderness of this world. And so shall you be ever with the Lord forevermore. What a hope we have. What a progression there is in the believer's fellowship. Saved by grace on earth, worshipping the Lamb forever and ever by God's matchless grace in heaven forevermore. There's one final thing I want you to notice just from our text this morning, and it is simply this, the peculiarity here of the believer's fellowship. You look again at what is said there in Song of Solomon chapter number 8 and the verse number 5, and particularly, I just want you to think about the first three words of this little text. The question is, who is this? You stop and ponder those words. Who is this? It goes on, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" But think of those three words, "Who is this?" And they highlight the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. They highlight here the peculiarity of the believer's fellowship. Who is this? In this world, the believer can lean upon the Lord. In this world, the believer can look forward to heaven. You know, that is not so with the unbeliever. My, the unbeliever cannot lean upon the Lord because he does not know the Lord. The unbeliever in this world, the Bible describes him as being without Christ, having no hope. And without God in this world, he cannot lean upon the Lord because he does not know the Lord. Nor can he look forward to heaven. Why? And because he's bound for a lost eternity in a lost sinner's hell. The Bible speaks of the unbeliever. It says this, these solemn words in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Oh, friend, in the meeting this morning, let me ask you the question, as you sit in this meeting, how is it with you today in this worship service? as you sit in this meeting? Are you one who is leaning upon the Beloved? Are you one today who is rejoicing in Christ as your Savior, as your Redeemer? Are you one who is looking forward to heaven, looking forward to glory, looking forward to what it is to be with Christ, which is far better? Or is it the other case as you sit in this meeting? Are you without God? Yes, maybe outwardly religious, but inwardly, no knowledge of God. No knowledge of Christ. No knowledge of God's salvation. As you sit in this meeting, still under the sentence of divine wrath, on that broad road, the Bible says, to a lost eternity in hell, to be with the devil and his angels for all of eternity. Oh, are you leaning upon the Beloved today? Or are you without the Beloved? Let me say this, if you are to know Christ as your Beloved Savior, if you are to be sure of heaven, then you must heed the gospel invitation. Turn over the page from our Bible reading this morning, just over to the next book, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Look with me there at verse number 18. One of the greatest gospel invitations that you will find in all of the Bible. And what does the Lord say? He says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What does that mean? It means as a repentant sinner, you need to come to Christ. You need to trust in Christ. You need to rest upon His atoning blood, His precious blood, shed upon the cross to blot out your sin, to save your soul, to fit you for God's heaven. Dear friend, you need to be urgent and heeding that invitation. Why? Because if death comes and comes upon you and you're unsaved, it'll be forever too late for you to be saved and be right with God. Or if the Lord comes back again and the great judgment day comes to pass, it'll be forever too late for you to be saved. It'll be ever too late for you to be ready for heaven. Friend, death is coming, should the coming of the Lord tarry. Christ is coming. He's coming in power and in great glory to judge this world in righteousness. If you are to be redeemed from your sins, you're to be saved from a lost eternity and ready for heaven. If you're to know what it is to have fellowship with Christ here on earth, then now in time as repentant sinner, flee to Christ. Put your faith and trust in Him. Call upon Him for salvation. He will save you. He will bless you. He will be with you. And He will bring you one day into heaven, into glory itself. May God write His word and bless it to every heart and soul for Jesus' sake. We're going to turn, please, in closing to the hymn number 465. 465 on the page 364. What a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. 465, we'll stand as we sing.